Have you read Philippians 2 and verse 14 recently? Just 7 words. And it says this: do all things without complaining and disputing. Do you? Without complaining. King James translation uses that ugly word, murmuring. Murmur, 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 murmur. You ever do that? The revision doesn't make us feel any better. It says grumbling. Grumble, grumble. Do you like contests? I want to invite all of you to a contest. Now, this can be a contest between members of your family, husband, wife, children. You can even, if you want, you can go ahead and compete between other members of the church. But in reality, I have to tell you that the contest, the competition that I have in mind is actually against yourself. A competition. And the way in which you are going to enter this contest this week, if you want to do that. Now, you may not be able to remember everything that happened today, so I guess I'm going to recommend that you start with a notebook or a piece of paper. You'll have to probably carry that with you this week, but you just start off Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, so forth, right on through the week. And if you want to include next Sunday, that will be all right. And then what you will need to do is to make a mark every time you complain. Wow. Now, the purpose is that by the middle of the week or toward the end of the week, you have far fewer marks, complaints, than you did at the beginning. If you want to join this contest, why, I'm inviting you to do that. 2 points in our lesson tonight. Who do we complain against? And why we ought not. Who do we complain against? Very possibly the first object of complaining is something that you have outgrown a long time ago. Do you know that there are many people who complain about God? Complaining about God. Now, we do not have to go very far in our reading of the Bible in Bible history to recognize that this is exactly what the children of Israel were guilty of as they came out of the land of Egypt, out of that terrible slavery condition in which they found themselves. And here God is leading them toward the promised land. You can think of all of the wonderful care of God. He has led them across the Red Sea, those waters being heaped up on either side as they pass through. And what wonderful care for them. And we would think, well, this manifestation of God's loving care should be sufficient where all of these Israelites would just love God and they would be wanting to thank Him day and night. Did that happen? No. Whenever I look at it, at Numbers, I need to go back. We will get to Numbers in just a minute. But when I look at Exodus and the 16th chapter, we'll read just two verses, verses 2 and 3, first of all, when it says, "Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger.'" And down in verse 8, we see the reply of Moses as reality is stated. "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you made against Him." And what are we? "Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Can you imagine that kind of attitude? "God, why did you bring us out in this wilderness to die? Why did you let that happen to us?" Do people do that today? All the time. All the time. Every day, whether stated or not stated, people are so unhappy over what God has allowed to happen in their lives. "I've lost my job. My marriage is failing. My girlfriend won't have anything to do with me." On and on it goes. And what do people say? "God, why did you let this happen?" Maybe it's the death of a loved one where things become very, very difficult in our life. "God, why did you take my loved one? Why are you doing these terrible things to me?" How does God feel about our complaining against Him? Well, if you look over at Numbers, the 11th chapter, verse 1 says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused." Have you ever thought about who hears your complaints? Did you know that God hears every one of them? But notice what is said here in Numbers 11. What is God's attitude toward us when we complain? It says it displeases Him. It displeased Him so much in the account here in Numbers 11 that He sent fire out in order that He may destroy those wicked people. In connection with this very situation among the children of Israel, we recognize that there are yet others that people complain against. And who would that be? They complain against their brethren. In the case that we have before us, God had appointed Moses and Aaron as the leaders among the people, and yet we find that the people in all of their lack of gratitude. Moses and Aaron, why have you done this? And so then, over and over again, you know, when the scripture says that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth, I've oftentimes paused to think, Moses, how did you put up with that complaining, grumbling, murmuring crowd of people for how long? For 40 years. That crowd of folks, God's people, can we call them that? God's people, what do they do for 40 years? Grumble, grumble, grumble. Complaint after complaint after complaint. It did not matter how good God was to them. They continued to complain. I have to tell you, but it's with sadness that I do so, that this murmuring, this complaining against brethren did not just stop with that generation. Time after time in the New Testament, there is the record of how there were complaints, brethren complaining against one another. Here in the Philippian letter, chapter four, tells us about two sisters, Euodia and Syntyche, and Paul had to plead with these two ladies, evidently fine workers, evidently loyal to God in so many ways, but he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Well, we may not know what all the problem was between those two fine sisters, but they just couldn't get along with each other, could they? And so we can well imagine all of the quarreling and the pulling apart that was going on between those two ladies. What do you remember about 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Oh, you say that's when Paul lashed out against the denominations, wasn't it? Well, let's see if it is. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And we say, oh boy, Paul's really preaching against those denominations, isn't he? No, there were no denominations in the first century. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, you name it, all of those organizations of men, religious though they may be, they did not start for hundreds and some of them even over 1,000 years. After this letter to our Corinthian brethren is written, but look at verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And my footnote says quarrels. What's going on in Corinth? Oh, you only have to read these opening chapters, but as you read the entire epistle, you are aware of the fact that here are a bunch of brethren that can't get along with each other. And they're quarreling with each other, and they're murmuring, and they're complaining against each other. That happens today, doesn't it? I want you to know how very thankful to God I am for you brethren at Courthouse. But while I give that commendation, I have to tell you we aren't immune. And maybe, just maybe this week, whenever you're entered in this contest, it may be that you will complain against one of your brethren right here. And when you do, you know what I hope you do? I hope you, wow, look what I have just done. I don't want any of us to say, but that brother or sister deserves it, and I'm going to get them straightened out. No, you aren't. You're just blowing hot air. That's all you're doing. You're giving vent to your temper. Well, you say, Gene, I can well understand. Now, maybe you're back at Philippians 2 again, and you say, now look, this entire context is just talking about how Christians are to treat each other. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Get along with each other. But maybe whenever we read this, we're going to have to say, do you know that really this is unrestricted? These statements, do all things without complaining and without disputing. And so, who else do we murmur against? Who do we complain about? You say, well, we complain about people in general, don't we? Have you ever gone to the hardware store or to the grocers or wherever it is and you come away grumbling? Nobody would wait on me. And that person, they didn't even know what they were talking about, and they sold me the wrong thing. And on and on and on and on it goes. You say, Gene, this has nothing in the world to do with my Christianity. I am free to complain and murmur against anybody that I want to because they deserve it. All right, are you ready for this? Look back at Matthew and let's see what the instruction is in chapter 5, beginning with verse 43, about all of these ungodly people that are out there in the world that have done us dirty. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Boy, you talk about a contest. You talk about a challenge. This is it. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, what application now do we have to start to make? What about all of these people out there in the world who lie to us, who cheat us, who, because they do not have Christ in their heart, in their lives, they do not have the Bible principles that are guiding them, and we say, I've got a right to complain. Okay. Now, what does Jesus tell us to do? Love them. Now, that's one of the hardest assignments I think Jesus could give. What else? On Monday, whenever someone does not act the way that you think that they should, What does Jesus say to do? Pray for them. Pray for those who despitefully use you. How's Mr. Obama doing? What about all of this tax relief? Do you know this is my downfall? I'm complaining against the government. They got us into this mess. Oh boy, Gene. I'd like to read parts of the Bible, and then there are other parts I don't like to read at all. And 1 Timothy 2 is one of those places that I just don't hardly like to read it, but it's there. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you know that even those cutthroat politicians that are there in Washington that don't pay their taxes, and yet they want you to pay your taxes, and I just don't like hardly anything that they are doing in the House or in the Senate. And do you know what? I better stop complaining. And I better, yeah, old Gene Tope, pray for them, because God would have every one of those fellas. Oh, are they doing some things wrong? Hey, that's not the point. That's not the point. God would have every one of those men to be saved. To pray. Pray about what? Well, you say, I want to pray that I'll always have a job, or I want to pray that they'll lower the taxes, or whatever may be your pet peeve. But no. Pray that we can live a quiet and peaceful life. Pray that our leaders will have wisdom, moral standing, so that they will not impose upon us unrighteous laws, so that we can live peaceably in all godliness and reverence. Have you had enough yet? Boy, I'll tell you. When I put this down on paper, I wondered, ought I really to lay all of this on us? Why must we stop it? Why must you and I stop complaining? Number one, so it'll make you feel better. You say, now, Gene, there's not a thing in the world in Scripture about that. You're just philosophizing now. How do you feel when you complain? Well, I don't care what you say if you just say, I'm not even thinking. Yes, you are, too. Yes, you are. And you feel terrible. That's how you feel. You say, well, I've just got to give vent to my feeling. How do you feel? How ought Christians to feel? Well, we ought to feel like Paul tells us to in Philippians 3 and verse 1. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. For me to write the same things to you, Paul says, is not tedious, but for you it's safe. It's safe. Complaining, murmuring, muttering probably hurts us more than anybody else. Our enemies, those that we are so upset about, chances are they don't even know we're doing it. We may give them a hug the next time we see them. But I will tell you, the effect that it has on you and me when we complain is devastating. It is an enemy to our growth as God's people. We're not acting like God. We're not acting in the way that He directs us to. Christians are to be blameless and harmless. Now, I just read here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. But there's a lot that Paul goes on to say, Philippians 2 and verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You know, those are such strong words. How are we to be blameless and harmless? I'm told this word, harmless, of course, to us, we immediately say that means that we don't do any harm. But it means to be innocent. Innocent. You're not charged with anything. But what if we do complain, and what if we do dispute? Oh, we're no longer being blameless and harmless at all, are we? That's hard for me to face, but I know it's so. Paul says that it's so. And so then, one reason why I'm to stop complaining is that Christians are to be blameless and harmless and without fault. What else? We, you and me, New Testament Christians, those who have dedicated themselves to the proposition that if we only follow the Word of God in all that it teaches, we are the light of the world. Now just picture yourself tomorrow. Something happens that you don't like, and what do? You begin to complain loudly. Look what that individual did. Why did they do it? And then, could you imagine yourself turning to that person and say, would you like to be a Christian like me? And he or she, if they've got a lick of sense, they're going to say, not on your life. There you are frowning and you got that ugly look on your face and maybe you're red and you're all upset. Don't you want to be a Christian like me? Who are you fooling? Lights in the midst of a crooked... Oh, yeah, we've got to realize what the world is like. That's not complaining. A crooked, a perverse generation is the one we're living in. And do you know the tremendous responsibility God has given to you children of His. You're a light holder. Holding forth the word of life. You know, we can do so much good if we will. So many, many opportunities can be given to us if we will just turn these bad situations into something good, where we'll say the right words. Old Solomon said, "A soft answer turneth away wrath," and he had it right. Words of wisdom. Start off tomorrow with prayer. Lord, help me not to complain. Help me to say the right words. Stop complaining so we can make the church here grow. So we'll be able to reach out in that perverse generation. And instead of taking up our time saying, "I wonder what ugly thing I can say to that person or about them," ask yourself, what words of wisdom, what words of truth, what words of holiness, what words of salvation can I speak? Whew. You say, "Gene, you're really laying a job on us tonight." Bottom line, to please our Heavenly Father. After everything is said and done, why not complain? To please God. He's our Master. He's our Savior. He's the one who is responsible for every good thing that we have. It's easy for me to state the purpose of the lesson tonight. Stop it. Stop complaining. Stop your complaining. Turn your life around. Turn your speech around. Turn your thinking around. Yeah, it's a job for every one of us. If you got the courage, or if you do real well this week, if you want to show me your paper next Sunday, you can do that. How well are you going to do? Listen, what you've got to do now tonight when you get home, you've got to draw up that little chart. It can just say Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so forth, and just to leave room for you to make. Honesty. Can you be honest with yourself this week? I have confidence in you that you can. Yeah, husband and wife, children. You get into this competition with each other, or with a member of the church if you're on your own, or just compete against yourself. Okay, Craig's got a song that is chosen to encourage anybody to obedience of the gospel, confessing their faith in Christ, repenting of sins, being baptized as Jesus commands every one of us to wash away our sins, to have the Lord add us to the church that we read of in the Scriptures. And then, of course, I think for every one of us, repent tonight, if that's what you need to do, and pray to God before you go to bed, "Lord, help me this week."